If you'll turn to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I want to talk to you this morning. I'm not sure how I'll title this sermon, but it will go something along the lines of the characteristics of a good pastor. Characteristics of a good pastor. And I waited specifically for Brother Tim not to be here because I didn't want to embarrass him. I'm sure he'll listen to it though, but it's important that as a church, you understand the dynamics behind a man that is called your pastor. You understand how he gets to that position. You need to understand what his role is not, what his role is. You need to understand your role as a congregation. And because, you know, God forbid something, you know, were to happen to Brother Tim and you are left without a pastor, then you would begin to look for a pastor. And you don't want to look for one just because he's handsome or just because he speaks well or just because he's rich or educated. There are certain things that are important that we look for in pastors wherever you are, whatever church you are in. The Bible lays that out very clearly for us. And I want to look at some of those things this morning when it comes to pastors. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 11, I'm going to read verse 11 and 12. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, what you'll notice here, and if you read in other places in the Bible, he's speaking about gifts. The Bible says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 8, he references these things that I just listed as gifts that he gave unto men. In verse 8, these are gifts that he gave unto men. He gave the gift of apostles. He gave the gift of prophets. He gave the gift of evangelists. He gave the gift of pastors. He gave the gift of teachers. The reason he gave those gifts to men, so it says for the perfecting of the saints. That does not mean that we would be perfect in the sense that we are without flaws. It means that perfect there means mature. It means to be solid and grown up in the way that we conduct ourselves in the spiritual world. So it's important to understand that, look, if you want to go be a doctor, a lawyer, a mechanic, if you want to go be, you know, a welder, whatever, if you want to be those things, all you got to do is go be them. It's just your desire. This is something I want to go be. This is my own ambition. I just want to go be fill in the blank. You can do that. Nothing wrong with that. But being a pastor does not fall into that category. Because the Bible tells us here that being a pastor is a gift that God gives to someone, that God gives to a man. It's a person that says, you know what, I think I would just really like to go be the pastor of a big old church. Number one, that brother is looking at it in an entirely wrong way. It's not a career. It's not, you don't choose that like you would choose another any type of other career. The pastorship that we look at here is a gift. And what do I mean when I say gift? I mean that the Lord has given certain men a special kind of heart, if I could say it that way. A special kind of heart that has a desire to oversee a congregation. The word pastor there literally means shepherd. That's the definition, the Greek definition of the word pastor there is shepherd. So if you can in your mind visualize what a shepherd does, what he, you know, if you were flipping through a book at a shepherd, you'd probably see a picture of a man standing there with a staff overlooking a flock of sheep. And when you think about that, it's very similar that a pastor stands and he oversees and he tends to a flock, which would be our congregation. And again, you don't just up and decide, I think I want to be a pastor one day. I kind of like the hours. If you're the right kind of pastor, you probably don't like the hours. Okay, it's not just, you know, a Sunday morning from 10:30 to 12 and, you know, every other Wednesday night for an hour. But if you looked at that and said, well, I like the pay of a pastor, well, you're probably not going to like it either if you're coming to a Primitive Baptist church. Because usually our, you know, we're smaller in number. But you say, well, I like that guy over there. He preaches to a church of 5,000 and he's making $1 million a year and he doesn't seem like he has to work a whole lot. I think I want to be a pastor. There's a problem there. In order to do it and do it correctly, there has to be that special type of heart and desire to tend to a flock that only God can give you. Now, if you look in, I'm going to flip a good bit today. In John, the 10th chapter, the Bible speaks about a picture of a shepherd. In John, the 10th chapter. And he compares that to what the Bible calls a hireling. A hireling is someone that is just paid to do a job. It's a man that is willing to do this for a wage. Now, it talks about and compares in John the 10th chapter between what a true shepherd is and what a hireling is. So both of them look out over a flock. One man has been gifted by God to have a heart for that flock. The other man is simply there so he can get his paycheck. Now, are there men across America today that are in pulpits as hirelings? Absolutely yes. They are there to draw a paycheck. But the heart to pastor was never gifted to them. They saw it as a career, as just an opportunity to do something. Are there men across America that are standing over congregations with just a heart to pastor in the way that God intended that gift to be used? Absolutely. And those are the type pastors which we should never, ever, ever ask Brother Tim to do this. But if we were to say, Brother Tim, we're going to make you pay us to come preach to us, and you if you have a pastor with that type of true heart, chances are he'd be willing to do it. But shame on us if we ever said that. We ought to pay him triple what we do. A pastor is different than a hireling, but both can occupy a pulpit. Now, in Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, just to reiterate what I've told you so far, the Lord tells us this in verse, I believe it's 15. The Lord says, I will give you pastors, shepherds, according to mine heart, not according to their heart. The Lord says, according to my heart, my desire, my will, and my intention, I'm going to give. Again, there's that word that's real similar to gift. I'm going to gift you, I'm going to give you shepherds according to mine own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So, if I've not established anything up to this point, I want to have established that a pastor, I'm not using interchangeably with preacher. I'm speaking specifically about pastors. That is a gift that the Lord gives certain men, and he does so they will stand and over and tend to a congregation. Now, does the Lord take that seriously? You say, Luke, what's the big deal? If a man's willing to do it, see, that's the problem. It's not about just being willing. It's about being called. If a man's willing to do it, what's the problem? Just let him get up there and do it. Well, if we read through more in Jeremiah, you will see that the Lord takes the role of being a pastor very seriously. Amen. It is no small thing. Okay? Sometimes maybe it's difficult for us because, let's take our pastor, for example, Brother Tim. He is so friendly and so kind and so positive and so loving and so giving and so intertwined in our lives. It's hard sometimes to not just see him. Oh, that's just Brother Tim. The position that Brother Tim occupies in this church, we don't ever need to forget that he's more than just Brother Tim. He is a man of God gifted with something from God. Don't ever forget that. And I'm not saying that you got to walk around, you know, it's like, I'm not saying you bow to him and I'm not saying do all that. But don't ever forget the role that he takes in this church is because God has given him something special. And that's a heart that not everybody has. Does the Lord take pastoring seriously? Let me read a few verses to you here. Don't flip there with me, but I'm just going to read them to you in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, this is what he says to the pastors, the shepherds, that he has gifted to men, but these pastors are not taking their job seriously. They're not taking their calling seriously. They're using it for either ill-gotten gains or they're just not speaking the message and they're not feeding like the Lord intended them to. And this is what he says to them. He says, "For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." Do you see the picture of a shepherd right there? So the Lord is looking down here on these pastors, and he said, "I gifted you with a heart to pastor over my people." But he uses a strong word there. He says, "But you're become brutish. You haven't sought my guidance in how to handle those things, and therefore you're not going to prosper, and the flocks that you oversee are going to be scattered." Some of the older people in here can probably go back and tell you about times where you had pastors in a pulpit, maybe that were God-called pastors, but they quit handling that position with reverence and respect, and they quit seeking the Lord, and maybe they started trying to do things maybe based on more their own accord than the Lord's accord. And what do you see? You see flocks scatter. So you're looking at a flock right here. If you don't have the proper under-shepherd, in 10 years you may come in here and there be 10 people here. That's a scattered flock. This one went that way, this one goes that way, this one goes that way. But there's a man that God has given the heart to stand over here and look at the flock of sheep. And not treat them brutishly, but to treat them with love and tenderness so they're not scattered. Now, in the 12th chapter, he says, "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot, for they have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." Here, the congregation is not described as a flock. The congregation is described as a vineyard. You see that in the Bible sometime, as we might say a garden. When you look at a man's garden, if you see one that is prospering, then you know that there's a man that has gone out there and has labored in that garden. That's why I don't do good at gardening, because I give up on it too quick. Because it looks good, everything's coming up like it's supposed to, and then you get distracted over here and there, and it kind of turns into work. And the next thing you've got some vegetables down in there somewhere, but they're all covered up in weeds because I quit tending to it. I just kind of let nature take over. A vineyard of a church must be tended to. It must be tended to, and the Bible has called the pastors to oversee that tending to walk up and down the rows of a congregation and examine what is going on and to see the weeds and to help do what is necessary for it to thrive. Now, let me read you two more here. In Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, in the first and second verse, it says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." Anytime you see woe, W-O-E, in the Bible, it's not a good thing. The question I'm trying to answer right now is, does the Lord take the calling of a pastor seriously? It sounds like it to me. Because when he looks on pastors and it says, "Woe to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," that sounds like he takes it pretty seriously. That sounds like it's important to the Lord. He says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." So, let us make sure that I have established that being a pastor is a gift that God gives men. And through the pastor, that pastor is a gift to the congregation. And his role is to tend to that as a shepherd would a flock, or a husbandman would a vineyard, a gardener would his garden. And when pastors do not do what the Lord has gifted and called them to do, the Lord takes that very seriously. Woe unto them, woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. So, again, let's just pretend that God came and took Brother Tim away and, you know, a chariot of fire and took him to heaven. And you begin to look for a pastor. Don't you think it's important that you know what to look for? Because the wrong type of man in the pulpit will scatter a flock. From what Brother Tim has told me, he went, when he started to pastor this church, from 8, 10, to what, 120, 130, 140. I think the right man's there. Okay? I think the right man is here, because what do you see? You see something prospering. Now, are there going to be some that come and go, and you know, and they light for a while and then they fly off and go somewhere else, as far as sheep in the congregation? Sure, no matter where you go. But if you just step back and look, the Lord has blessed Bethlehem tremendously. Now, I want to look at the characteristics of a good pastor, okay? We've already looked at in Jeremiah, the third chapter, where it says that I will give you pastors that will feed you with knowledge and understanding. One of the things that the Bible says in 2 Timothy, it says that a servant of the Lord must be apt to teach. Apt to teach, able to teach. Because one of the things God said when he gifts a man with a special kind of heart is you need to have the ability to feed them with knowledge and understanding. Have you learned anything? Have you learned anything as you sat in church and listened to Brother Tim expound on the scriptures? I can wholeheartedly say I have. I mean, I can't explain to you, not just when he's up here preaching, but I probably drove him crazy when I first came, you know, emailing him and asking him all types of questions. He'd probably see my name pop up on the email and be like, oh my goodness, because he wouldn't just answer me yes. I would get these long emails explaining and him rightly dividing through my questions, and he fed me with knowledge and understanding. And I don't want to use this sermon to puff up and elevate Brother Tim, but I also do. Okay, I hope you understand the balance I'm trying, because he did what he was supposed to do. He fed me with knowledge and understanding, and I am certain if you are here and you have listened for long, to some degree, he's fed you with knowledge and understanding. He's apt to teach. I'm going to try to go through these quickly because there's some that I really want to get to. Servant of the Lord must be apt to teach. A true pastor and a true shepherd is a shepherd that is willing to protect a flock. Now, that's a big one. Willing to protect a flock. When we compare pastors to shepherds, I want you to think about when the Bible speaks about David when he was a young boy. All right, David was a shepherd, and when he finds himself on the battlefield with King Saul and the Israelite army being mocked by Goliath, when David goes to King Saul and says, I can handle this. Through the power of God, I am able to handle this because the Lord has delivered me from the lion and the bear. And the Bible says that I took the lion by the beard. I mean, that means he grabbed him in the face and fought with that lion, and he fought with that bear, and he prevailed and he killed him. Now, I want you to think about that scenario. Here David is, a young boy, probably a teenager, and he's watching over a flock. And these sheep are there eating and grazing, and David maybe looks up and he sees, oh my goodness, I see he just topped the hill. I can see his silhouette, and there's a lion or there's a bear. And he's watching this flock. There's a good chance David saw it before the sheep saw it. And David has his eye on it. And as that lion or bear begins to descend down towards that flock, David's got a choice. All right, there. Listen, there's no 300 Magnum sitting beside him. You understand? There's no 30-06 or 270 to prop up there and say, I'll handle this. David's got to get dirty. David's got to put his own life at risk. David, which we'll see in a little bit here, David literally has to lay down his life for the sake of the flock. And so as he sees those coming, he goes in there. He's got a sling, obviously, because it's what he used on Goliath. But he goes in there. He probably has a sword, probably has a staff. And he goes in there, and he, with the help of God, he goes toe-to-toe with a lion and a bear, and he prevails. Now, if you were to ask me, hey, guess what? We're going to have a little act down here, and we're going to have a man go up against a lion. Who's going to win? I say lion. And I say bear. We don't expect a man to prevail in that situation. But with the power of God, he can. Now, what if David says, I don't know about this. I've heard about the crushing power of the bite of a bear. I've heard about the razor-sharp claws of a lion. Maybe I would be better off just to let him come get one and take it away, and what's left of the flock, I'll just keep. Well, David's not willing to let one be sacrificed to that lion or the bear, and he's willing to lay his own life down to protect it. Because David's probably smart enough to know if I let him come get one, he'll be back in a few days for another one. And then another one. And at some point, I'm going to have to stand before my father, and he's going to say, where is the flock I gave you to tend to? They appear to be scattered and destroyed. And David's willing to lay his own life down to protect that flock. Now, if the word pastor means shepherd, don't you think we can take a lesson from the way David protected the flock that was given him to the way that a pastor should be willing to protect the flock? In John the 10th chapter that we mentioned earlier about the hireling, it gives that scenario, and it says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming. All right, here we talk about a wolf. He sees the wolf coming off the hill, coming down into the flock, and it says, he leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Why? Because that man stood in a pulpit, if you will let me say it that way, and when the wolf came, who are often described in the Bible, wolves often are an animal used to describe messengers of Satan. And when trouble comes and the wolf comes, the hireling says, no way, I'm out of here. But the true shepherd sees the wolf coming and does what David does and goes out there and faces him and takes him by the face and slays him for the sake of the flock. Now, how does a pastor protect his flock? It's interesting to me that it says here, it says, when he seeth the wolf coming. It's important that a pastor, and I'll give you a little bit more on this maybe later. Let me say it this way. Having a godly pastor is a tremendous asset to the child of God. All right, I'm going to say that again, and somebody amen it. Having a godly pastor is a tremendous asset to the child of God. Amen. Thank you. But in order for that asset to really be beneficial, you've got to know your pastor, and he's got to know you. Now, I'm not here to certainly be critical of mega churches or whatever. But if you find yourself in a mega church, you need to know the pastor. And he needs to know you. Maybe some are listening to this podcast today, and I would ask you this. Does your pastor know your name? Does he know your family? Does he know your likes and your dislikes? Does he have a window into your life? Well, why is it important that a pastor has a window into your life? Because the pastor oftentimes is the one that sees the wolf coming. And if he doesn't even know you, or you don't know him, and there's not a relationship there, how can he do that? How can he see the wolf coming? It is easy for me to see that Brother Tim's heart and desire is to know you, to know your lives, to know. You know, one thing that I've always admired about Brother Tim that is funny to me, but it's just a very Brother Timish type thing. Is, you know, you remember, you know, like some people make fun of James Spann sometimes, you know, and they'll be like, James Spann will say, there's a tornado coming at the end of this road by Granny's trailer, and, you know, there's a doghouse in the backyard, and, you know, get somebody to go check on, you know, Petey. It's like he just knows everything. You'll talk to Brother Tim, hey, what'd you do today? Well, I went and visited one of our church members' second cousin that's from Florida that, you know, has a baby that's got the sniffles, and they're in the hospital over in Birmingham. And I'm like, is that even necessary? He visits the, you know, like 3 and 4 people removed sometimes from this flock. Why does he do that? Because he loves you. That's why he does that. And he wants to know you. He wants a window into your life, because as a God-called man and minister and pastor, he wants to be able to see the wolf coming. Have you ever known somebody, and I'm sure people will use me as this example. You see, I saw the wolf coming towards Luke, but Luke was too distant or too prideful and was unapproachable. When any pastor may see a wolf coming, there are times that I've seen wolves coming in other people's lives, and there was just no door of opportunity. I had no influence with them. I had no relationship with them. And it just makes you want to hang your head in sorrow and say, I see the wolf coming, but they are not going to listen to me. Years go down, years go by, and what you see is later on in life, what you find is the wolves did come and the wolves destroyed. That's why Brother Tim is so adamant about being intertwined in our lives. He wants to see the wolf coming. Not so he can have the juicy gossip and information. Not so he can go home and tell Sister Tracy, you're not going to believe what I found out, what I looked in the window of somebody's life, and guess what I found? He wants to do it to save you, not from hell, but from the wolf. A shepherd must protect. A shepherd must also be one that is willing to have a great deal of self-sacrifice. And probably his family and Sister Tracy could probably tell you way more about Brother Tim in this aspect than I could. But you read about in Luke, you read about a shepherd that is willing to leave 99 behind to go find one. Now, I've just, and some of y'all that know me really well, I just don't like to be hassled. Like, I got water. Am I the only one that had water pipes freeze and bust? Like, if I were a superhero, and I've joked with my family before, if I were a superhero, water is absolutely my worst enemy. There's going to be a leak here. It's just always something to do with water. And so, you know, I had some water pipes burst out in our barn, and I, you know, even though I've just gone to extensive, you know, lengths to try to keep that from happening, it's just like, you know, the devil comes when it gets cold on Brother Luke. And I've got to go out and I got to go deal with that. Now I got to go deal with this. And I got to go deal with that. You know, it's all these little things that hassle us in life. A pastor is not hassled by you. A godly pastor is not hassled by your troubles or your afflictions. There might be a hireling that says this, boy, what a pretty flock of 100. I got 100 sheep here. What a beautiful flock. Counts them. Got 100. Sometime that afternoon, he goes and counts them. 99? Let me count them again. I got 99 again. He's like, man, one of them's gone. It's probably that same old, you know, flop-eared sheep and never does want to seem to do what he's supposed to do. And he always ends up wandering off and going off somewhere. Now I got to go find him. A lot of hirelings would say, he'll get what he deserves. Go on away from the flock, Mr. Sheep. Go on way over there and get next to the edge of the woods where the lion and the wolf and the bear can easily take you. I don't want to be hassled by having to go look for you. You could be a mile away from this flock. But a pastor that is God called and doing what he's supposed to do says, I'll leave and I'll go find them. How many times have we heard Brother Tim stand up here and talk about maybe those that have wandered from the church and the number of times he goes and still continues to visit with them, when a lot of people would have long said, just let them go. Let them go off to the edge of the field. Let them get what they deserve. But a true shepherd goes after them, and he's willing to be hassled by their bad decisions. Now, in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, this is an important one right here. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, I'm going to read verse 11. If you'll notice in the first verse of Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This is Solomon. He is speaking as a pastor preacher. He says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, notice this, which are given from one shepherd. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies. Now, what is a goad? Not a word you use a whole lot. A goad is an instrument, usually with sharp points, and it's used to drive something and to move it. You might think of a cattle prod. You need cattle to go a certain way, you'll take a cattle prod. A goad is the same way. If you're, you know, and back in this time before cattle prods, if they needed, you know, to herd sheep or get cattle or whatever, and, you know, they would take them and kind of give them a little nudge and a little poke, and they would move them. I'm sure it was not comfortable when an animal felt that sharp end of that goad to get them going in the right direction. But as the shepherd would move them, it was important that they do that. Maybe they're trying to move them, as people with cows often do. Maybe they're trying to move them from one pasture to the other pasture, because they know that this pasture is about used up on all the grass it's got. We're going to move them over to that pasture. So I've got to get you going in the right direction, because there's something better for you over here. But from the sheep's perspective, the sheep is probably like, why are you poking me with this thing? You're making me very uncomfortable. I don't like what you're doing. Why are you sticking me like that? And all the while, the shepherd is saying, I'm trying to get you to a better place. The words of the wise are as goads. There are times that a true godly shepherd may have to use a goad on the lives of the sheep in his flock. It's not to hurt you. It's not to make you uncomfortable. It's not to convict you. It's not to rebuke you because he gets a power trip from doing it. It's because he is trying to move you to a better place. Brother Tim has had to goad me at times. And it has helped me get to a better place and where I can continue to grow spiritually. Wasn't done in an ugly or mean way, but we're all human. And maybe Brother Tim would have to say something like, hey, I just need to talk to you about something. I've just noticed something in your life that I think is holding you back, or that you need to try to move on from. There's something better out in front of you, and I need you to see that, and you feel those goads. Or maybe he may say something like, listen, there's people you're hanging around, there are things that you're doing, there's attitudes that I see you having, or there's this or that or whatever, and you're like, ooh, I just wanted you to think I was all great and wonderful. But he's not doing it to hurt you. But sometimes those rebukes are just gentle goads to get us in the right direction. A preacher or a pastor that is worth his salt has to have that characteristic. A pastor that is not willing to rebuke is a pastor who is not following the pattern of Jesus. What did Jesus tell his disciples when they were in the boat and the waves were crashing in around him and they're all afraid and they come to him and they say, Master, we perish. What does he say? He didn't say, oh, bless your hearts. I'm going to protect you. It's okay. Watch what I'm... He says, oh, ye of little faith. I bet that stung. I bet it would have stung me like, oh, I just felt that goad. But what's he trying to do? He's trying to move me from a place of little faith to great faith. Sometimes a pastor has got to rebuke us in order to get us maybe from one dying pasture to a greener pasture. But this verse doesn't stop there. It doesn't say the words of the wise are as goads and stop. It says, and there is nails fastened by the master of assemblies. What do nails do? You use nails when you're building something up, correct? When you're constructing it and piecing things together. And, you know, you could take a pile of lumber right here, and without the nails to build it up into something that would be a strong, sturdy structure, I'm no good. But the words of a good pastor, sometimes they're goads, but sometimes they're nails. And I can tell you from my own personal experience, there have been times that I have not felt very put together, very stable, very solid in my thinking. Maybe I was struggling with this or struggling with that. And I sit down and I spend some time with Brother Tim and I begin to talk to him. Or maybe he saw the wolf coming and the next thing you know, he's calling me with an apron full of nails. And slowly and surely, he begins to strengthen me and build me up to where I'm a lot stronger and I'm sturdier than I was before. That's important. You don't need a pastor that's 100% goad. You don't need a pastor that only ever is using the nails to build us up and strengthen. You need a balance of those things. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies. Now, let me get ready to close this thing out here. It is, as I've said already, it is important to know your pastor. And it is important that you are known of your pastor. God has gifted men with a special heart to tend to a flock, to stand and watch to see if the wolf or the bear or the lion is coming. A pastor needs to be one that is willing to have the courage to go face those things so the flock is not scattered or a sheep is not slaughtered. A pastor has to be willing to leave 99 behind to go find the one. I'm sure there's many, many nights that Sister Tracy and Brother Tim's children would have loved to have had him at home with them, but he had to leave to go tend to one of the sheep. That's a sacrifice that they pay for. That's a sacrifice that they give to the flock. He's got to have some self-sacrifice. He also has to have the courage to rebuke when it's necessary and to build up when it is necessary. And I said this earlier, having a godly pastor that exhibits the characteristics that God has given us is a valuable asset to every child of God. But you got to know him. And again, if you're in a mega church of 5,000 people, so be it. I don't know how those things function as far as pastors go, but let me say this. A lot of churches do what they call small groups. I'm not being negative about those things, but it's not a replacement for a relationship with your pastor. Right. A person that church hops, I go to this church a Sunday or two, and then I'll go to that one, I'll go to that one, I'll go to that one. You're forfeiting that asset of a pastor. What is our role? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he says, be thou a follower of me, even as I follow Christ. Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. it is biblical for Brother Tim or a pastor that is God called, it is biblical for him to say, follow me, trust me, as long as I'm following Christ. What is one of our roles is to, as Brother Tim is the under shepherd of this flock, is to follow him. As long as he is following Christ, follow him. Listen to him. By all means, encourage him. Support him. In Exodus, the 17th chapter, to me, it's one of the greatest pictures, and I think I've probably used this before, one of the greatest pictures of how a congregation, what their role is in regards to their pastor. And it is when the Israelites are fighting against the Amalekites, and Moses is there over watching over it. He's watching the battle take place. And it says, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now that's kind of strange to us, but this is only the way that God can understand. But simply by raising his hand up, and I don't know what that looked like. You know, maybe, you know, I grew up playing sports and this, that, and the other. And sometimes, you know, your coach just had a way of motivating you. And, you know, maybe you're getting ready to bat, and it's a big at bat, and there's a lot going on. And you just look down the third baseline at your coach, and your coach just looks at you and goes, you know, that's just saying, let's go, let's get it done. He just raised his hand and pumped his fist a little bit. And for some athletes, that just ignites you, and you're like, all right, let's get this done. Maybe Israel fought, and they looked up there, and they could see Moses with his hand raised, and that just rejuvenated them and said, there's our leader standing over us, watching us fight, and that's igniting something in me. And it says, and when that happened, maybe that's presumptuous, I understand, but maybe when it was like that, when that happened, they strengthened themselves, and they began to prevail. But you can't hold your hand up forever. You get tired, your arm starts to hurt, and so his arm would fall down, and maybe they looked up there and thought, uh-oh, he's worried. Maybe he's about to, he thinks we're losing, and maybe Moses is about to flee. Maybe he's about to get out of here because he don't want to be captured. Maybe it's something like that, and their countenances are weakened. I don't know, maybe. So, Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and a man named Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Don't you love that? What a picture of a congregation and a pastor. There are times, I'm certain, that Brother Tim probably gets weary. He's always looking for the wolf on the hill. He's doing his best to be intertwined in the lives of a large congregation. And I'm sure probably sometimes he gets a little tired. What's our role? Go find a stone and slide it up under him and stand on one side and hold this hand up, and somebody stand on the other side and hold that hand up and support him. The worst thing you could do is bark at him and rebuke him and just nitpick him to death, because it's a tough job. Support him. What's one of the best ways you can support him? Well, I'm not a pastor, but I am a preacher. One of the best ways you can support Brother Tim, and I think he would wholeheartedly amen this, is be here. When he has studied all week long and he has tried and agonized over what can I get from the Lord that I can feed the sheep, is to be here. That's one of the best ways to encourage a pastor. Listen. When he sees the wolf coming, don't be so prideful that you say, you don't know what you're talking about. Listen and contemplate on those things and turn around and start looking on the hills yourself and say, oh my goodness, I see what you're talking about. Thank you for telling me that there was a wolf coming off the hill behind me and I was clueless. Look, it's okay. It's okay to say, I was clueless. I didn't have it all together. I was so distracted by my job. I was so distracted by this or that or the other that I had no idea that this thing was rolling off the hill, charging at me, about to get me. I am so glad you know me well enough to see that about to happen. Be humble enough to say, oh my goodness, I got to pick my head up out of all the things I'm distracting. I got to look around from time to time. Support it. Now, pastors are shepherds, given special hearts to agonize over a flock, to love the flock, to tend to the flock, to protect the flock, to help the flock heal from its wounds, to goad the flock, to get them to move to better pastures, to build up and construct the flock where they're more stable and stronger than they were with the nails of wise counsel. They're not perfect people, but they are gifts to the church as well. And that's something that we should thank God for. One day, again, Brother Tim may not be here, and this church may start looking for another man. You need to find a man that exhibits these qualities. Or you might find yourself with a hireling up here that's not going to do any of those things. I am very thankful, and I know that my life and the lives of my children and my wife, I know they are exponentially better because he knows us and we know him. There's not a quiz. Is he perfect? No. Sometimes I look at him a little sideways when he pulls a Brother Tim and is visiting who knows who. You know, I was like, Brother Tim, what are you doing? Because I love the flock. No, I don't know that person. I asked him one time, I said, Brother Tim, how do you walk into a hospital room of somebody that you don't even know and they don't even know who you are? I would be mortified. I'm a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend. I would fall over dead. I couldn't do it. But Brother Tim just rolls in there. Hey, I'm Brother Tim. I pastor so and so, and I know that's your third cousin from five states away. But I just want you to know I love you, and I'm praying for you. Well, what do you think the person in his flock? How do you think they feel when he has done that? Do you think that they feel like they've got a shepherd that cares about them? Absolutely. I wish Brother Tim was here in ways, but he'd probably be crawling under the pew. But I love him, and I hope you love him. And I hope that you understand he's more than just Tim. He is a God-called pastor gifted with a special heart. And as far as I'm concerned, he is exercising it very, very well, and we're the beneficiaries of it. Put a rock under him. Hold his hands up when he needs it. And I hope that those things have been profitable for you. If there's one or more here who would like to become a part of this church, we'll give you that opportunity now as we stand and sing. 102. 102.